It's a bit of a side point, but in the prayer that we prayed with Wally, he expressed gratitude for teachers. And though we haven't had a lesson in this quarter about Jesus commending teachers, what makes you think what his attitude would be toward teachers? What do you think would it be commending or what? Sir? What makes you think he'd want us to be teachers? That's what he was. That's what he did. That's what his ministry was about. And so we can certainly agree with Wally in his prayer. Thank God for teachers. When you're striving to teach the truth accurately and humbly, courageously, we walk in the steps of this Jesus that we're studying about. Okay, so we do appreciate those who take the time and make the effort to be teachers of God's Word. Well, this whole course has been about who Jesus commends. And so our first question on our review, so what? Why should we care about who Jesus commends? What did you come up with? And we want the answers from the studies that we have done with supporting verses. Okay, after the minor prophets, we're going to have a course on Jesus commands, and we're going to... Why would you say we should be concerned about who Jesus commends?
By learning what they did, he through their acts, which were motivated by their faith, he saw their faith.
Okay. He certainly did. He saw by their acts what was in their heart, their faith. In fact, the first point I made on my lesson was that he knows us perfectly. One of the things we observed all the way through these studies, he knows us within and without. He knows what we thought and did yesterday. He knows what we are thinking and doing today. And he knows what we do as it relates to what we think, whether it demonstrates faith, as Brandon said, or whether it demonstrates a lack of faith and priority. So since he knows us perfectly, nothing we think, nothing we do is hidden from his sight. We ought to be concerned about what he approves. Look at John chapter 2, verse 25. John 2, 25. He did not need anyone to testify concerning man, for he himself knew what was in man. He doesn't need your wife or your husband to tell him about you. Doesn't need your brother in Christ. He knows you. He knows me. I need to be concerned about what he thinks, not what my wife or husband or brother or sister thinks. He knows me perfectly. Look at chapter 12 of Matthew, excuse me. Matthew 12, 25. Matthew chapter 12, verse 25. And knowing their thoughts. And we see these phrases over and over in the Gospels. Knowing their thoughts. A similar one is found in Luke 9:47 with a little bit of an addition there. Look at Luke 9:47. Knowing what they were thinking in their heart. As you sit in this class, he knows what you're thinking. You can sit there and look like we're paying attention. We can bow our head when we pray, but he knows exactly what we're thinking. That's why I need to be concerned about what he commends or what he does not. There's a second thing that I put on my lesson as to why I am definitely concerned about what Jesus thinks. You know, you may be concerned or not concerned about what your fellow man thinks, and in the end, what difference does it make about what your fellow man thinks? Let's suppose it's your employer. Would you be concerned about what your employer thinks?
Yes.
Why?
Because he employs you.
Because he employs you, but what does that mean?
Because he unemployed you.
And if he does, all right. And what's the consequences to you if he unemploys you?
Don't get any stick.
Don't get any pay. So you're concerned about what your employer thinks because of payday. Why should we be concerned about what Jesus thinks? His judgment day. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 9. We also have as our ambition, Paul said, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to him. This is the very question we're dealing with right now. He said, it's our ambition to please him. Note the first word of the next verse. Logical. For. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. So that's why I need to be concerned, because when it's said and done, the preacher, the elders, the brethren, the family is not going to judge you. He is going to judge you, and he is going to judge me. Everybody can pat us on the back, but it doesn't mean we're going to be right before the judge. Everybody can condemn us, and I can still be okay before the judge. I need to be concerned about what he thinks, because he's the judge. Right while you're in chapter 5, Paul said here in this verse we just read that his ambition was to be pleasing to Christ. And so he does want to have a life and heart that Jesus commends. He gives another reason for that in verse 14 and 15. What is it?
He died for us.
He died for us. His great love. What's the sometimes considered the golden text of the Bible? John 3:16. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And we know Christ's love because he died for us. Is it not the height of ingratitude and selfishness not to be care about what he wants us to be, what he wanted to make of us by his death? Look at Titus chapter 2. In Titus chapter 2, it says in verse 14 that he gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed. That in itself ought to be strong motivation to want to please him. But then there's a last part of that verse. He didn't just die to redeem us. He died to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. So if I want to live a life that accords with this great love, I want to be the kind of person that Christ died to make out of me. The way Paul put it in Philippians 3, I think it's an interesting statement. Look at Philippians chapter 3. He said, verse 12, middle of the verse, I press on. This is 3:12. I press on that I may lay hold of that for which I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. He laid hold of me for a purpose. I want to meet that goal. I want to please my master. What a lofty ambition for life. To want to please Jesus because of his great love for us and his death for us. Anyone have anything else as to what you jotted down as to why it's important to know who Jesus commands?
I thought that they could be an example to us.
Okay. that's a good point. If you didn't hear Lisa, it's important to know who Jesus commands because they can be an example for us. I like that. That's good. And you say, well, Jesus commends that person, so that's somebody I can follow. If Jesus doesn't commend them, that's not the kind of person you want to follow. That's a good point, Lisa. Excellent.
And to build upon that, Steve, the attributes of that particular person is commending. Not only the person example, but what in particular is he looking at?
Okay. And as you look at this person that Jesus commends, why is he an example, as Rocky points out? What is it about this person? We'll have occasion to look at some more of that as we go through the lesson here tonight. And so our study about Jesus' commands, what we're trying to see is it's not simply a gaining knowledge study. In fact, much of what we studied you know. And it's a reminder, but it's a very practical thing. It has some practical benefit in who we are and how we live and what our ambition is, as Paul said. I make it my ambition to be pleasing to him. Well, question two, what is the only way to know for certain the kind of people Jesus commends? To read about them where? In the Reader's Digest, right?
In the Scriptures.
In the Scriptures. Now, I agree with your answer, but could you give me a supporting verse that's how I know about Jesus? They searched the Scripture to see if the things being said were so. Acts 17:11, okay.
John 20:30 and 31
is excellent. John said, I'm writing these things so you can believe that Jesus is the Son of God. He said, that's the purpose of my writing. How did Mark begin his gospel? Sir? No, that's Luke, but that's good. That's what Luke said. That's a good answer. I've got that down as well, Luke. Luke said, I write this, I investigate it carefully so you can know the exact truth. You want to know the exact truth about Jesus? Luke says, I did the research. Here it is. That's how you can know. That's a good point John made. But Mark 1:1 says, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. You want to know about Jesus Christ? Mark says, I'm going to write it right here. That's how you can know. Look at Ephesians chapter 3. Look at verse 3. He's talking about a mystery. It's a mystery about Jesus, about Christ, and who he is, and his purpose for mankind. And he said, verse 4, when you read what? He said, what I wrote, verse 3. When you read what I wrote, you can understand my insight. Now that has to do with all of the blessings in Christ, first three chapters. But it also has to do with the worthy walk, chapters 4 through 6. So, how do I know about Jesus? Read what he wrote. Now, in contrast to what you have answered, which your answers are good and correct, in contrast to that, how does the world know what they know about Jesus, or think they know about Jesus?
Opinion, hearsay,
beliefs. Hearsay. Around the water cooler at work, what they've read in a magazine, what they've seen. About all some people know about Jesus is a movie, like The Passion of Christ. People watch that, they think that's the truth. That's all they know about Jesus, and it's not, it's false. And anybody ever tell you, I just feel in my heart Jesus is okay with this? Anybody ever tell you that? Just their feeling. I feel it in my heart. Or personal experiences. I know Jesus loves me and approves my religion or my faith or whatever because look at my life. Everything's good. Or vice versa. I know Jesus doesn't approve of that person because look at them. They're suffering. They're sick. They're poor. That's how I know what Jesus approves. That's the way some people conclude that, by personal experiences of either good or bad. You know what some people know about Jesus is probably based on Facebook. I don't get on Facebook, very, very seldom, but I have people tell me about it. I understand people get on there and they write all kind of things about Jesus and the gospel and what's good and what's bad. And that's about all some people know, what's on Facebook. You know about Jesus by getting your Bible open. That's how you know. That's what we've done this quarter. And that's the way we're going to be sure that we know the Jesus that is real. We sing a song in our book about God being real and Jesus being real. Well, it's the Jesus of history. It's in this history book that you have on your lap. That's the real Jesus. Question number 3. The world has misconceptions about Jesus and the kind of people he would approve. Give some examples. Support your answers with examples from our studies in this series. So, I've got some, and I know that this question is kind of wide open. Different people will pick different things, but let me see what maybe you thought about in our studies that illustrate the world's misconceptions about Jesus based on what we studied.
Zacchaeus.
What?
Zacchaeus.
Okay, what about Zacchaeus? That's one of my points, but what about Zacchaeus?
They've expected him. They had an idea about him and thought that Jesus would not want to have anything to do with him.
Why?
Because supposedly, maybe, he wasn't a very nice person.
All right, one supposedly wasn't a very nice person. What else about him?
He was a tax collector.
He was a tax collector. What else about him?
Rich.
He was rich. He was rich. And so all those points you made are great. People might have thought, well, he's not a very good guy, or he's a tax collector, he's got to be a crook. But he is rich, you know. And people may think that Christ's not really interested in a rich guy who's a tax collector. How wrong they are. And so you think, you read in the paper, you hear on the news, here's a guy who makes millions or makes billions. Do you care about that guy? Yeah, he does. That guy may not care. Jesus cares about him. And so we might think Jesus is for the common man. Well, he is. But he also cares about the Zacchaeus people that are out there in the world. So that's a misconception of Jesus, that he just cares for only for the downtrodden, for the poor, that kind of thing. That's a good point, all right? What else?
The thief on the cross.
What about the thief on the cross?
People take that as an example of faith only and not having to obey what
Okay, so people take the thief on the cross and conclude that Jesus is saying you don't have to obey, that all you have to do is believe. That's certainly a misconception about Jesus. What is evident about that thief on the cross? He repented, that's right. Clearly repented. Was he a man of faith? Obviously a man of faith, a man of penitent faith. Now, we talked about whether or not he's baptized. We don't know if he was or not. But it's really immaterial for two reasons. One, the thief didn't live under the covenant you live under. That's number one. And number two, Jesus is the judge. If you violate the law and you go before the judge, if the judge feels like the situation warrants it, can he dismiss your ticket? Yes. Jesus is the judge. Does when that judge dismisses your ticket, does that change the law?
No.
And Jesus said, you'll be with me in paradise. He has that right. So the thief on the cross does tell us some things about Jesus. Unfortunately, people take that and draw some wrong conclusions about Jesus. Let me ask you this, since Javier brought this point up. If somebody brought up the thief on the cross to say, look here, Jesus just forgives people without them having to do anything because he died, where could you go in this revelation we have about Jesus to show that that's not a complete picture? Okay, the examples of the conversion in Acts be real good, because these people, when they were baptized what? In water, but in the name of Jesus Christ, by his authority, according to his will. And when Jesus arose from the grave, so here he was on the cross, the day he'll be with me in paradise, he dies, he arises on the first day of the week, he's with his apostles now for the next 40 days. Before he ascends back to heaven, he meets them on a mountain. He commissions them to preach this gospel to the world. How did he begin that commission according to Matthew 28:18? All authority. What does authority mean? Right to rule. All authority is given to me. Then he says, make disciples. What's a disciple? A follower, a learner, he follows. Then once you baptize the disciples, what did he tell them to do? Teach them what? Teach them to observe all that I commanded you. So in these revelations we have, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, about Jesus, as well as these other verses we went to, if you want a true picture of Jesus, the thief on the cross tells us something about him, but to take that and conclude from that, that all you have to do is believe, is contrary to the other things that have been revealed about Jesus. So that's an interesting point. does anybody think that Jesus, if you confront somebody about their religious doctrine or belief, or a brother about his failure to live right, and you reprove them for it, maybe even rebuke them for it, what might you be accused of not having? A Christ-like spirit. A Christ-like spirit. You don't have a Christ-like spirit. What is that saying about Christ?
He doesn't
reprove. He doesn't rebuke people. When what we've stated, did you find that to be true? All these examples that we looked at, you find indeed that Christ reproved and rebuked. When he wrote the letter to the churches, we had three letters we studied. Ephesus, Pergamum, and Thyatira. And all of those, you see that there was reproof, warning, repent or else. Yes, he did reprove. And this idea that the Christ of the Gospels is somebody just so sweet he won't reprove anybody, that's the world's concept of Jesus. It's not the Bible's concept of Jesus.
He doesn't even use kid gloves when he does it. It's just he doesn't beat around the bush. It's straightforward, very plain, harsh talk.
That's exactly right. In fact, one of the points I've got on here somewhere is that he wouldn't speak harshly to anyone. Jesus just wouldn't talk, straight to somebody like that and take a risk of hurting their feelings. Jesus don't do that kind of thing. And here, if you'll come to seminary, we'll teach you about how to talk to people and not to do that kind of thing. Do you remember anywhere that would show that Jesus doesn't subscribe to that philosophy? What? The blind man is one. Of course, he didn't talk to the rulers themselves, but you're a good point. Yeah, you're right, John. He did. He did do that. He said if you were really blind, then you could see. That's true. He did. What?
Matthew 23,
where he reproved the Pharisees and scribes. And then in one of the cases we studied, he commended a fellow who was a pretty hard talker. Remember that guy? Pretty rough preacher. John the Baptist. He said he was a great prophet. How did John talk to those people on the banks of the Jordan?
Good
Yeah, a bunch of brood of vipers. Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Repent. He wouldn't even baptize them. Can you imagine that? Good grief. Jesus said, there's not been a greater man than John. And he commended his courage and his manliness. This is a false concept of Jesus. That's why we need to study the Jesus of the Gospels. Because the Jesus of the Gospels, indeed, himself, as Wally pointed out in Matthew 23, over and over again, said, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. In Matthew 15, he said their worship was vain. And it did offend them. But that's the Jesus of the Gospels.
Okay.
Yes.
You're talking about Jesus talking harshly. We just studied about the church in Pergamum, where he says he's going to make war against them.
Good point. He's going to make war against them. You know, we have songs in our book, and I'm not saying they're wrong and you can't sing them, but I have a little difficulty with it, I guess. That's probably my culture. But this, when these songs talk about how sweet Jesus is, I don't think of Jesus as sweet. You know, if you told me, here's a man over here, he's a sweet man, I said, what? I don't know. I know that's maybe not what the songwriter told me. The Jesus I know is a man. He's a man. He's got courage. He's so tender, so kind, so lowly. But he's also bold and he's courageous. And he tells people what they need to hear because he loves them dearly. So that's a good point, Levi. Anybody ever think that Jesus of the Gospels is just, he's a good guy, but he'd never forgive me? You have no idea how wicked I've been, how my life has been a waste. You reckon anybody feels that way about Jesus?
Well, Saul, we do sometimes.
Okay, yes, people may just have messed up so badly. You know, spent their life in ruin and shame and degradation. Remember a story we stated about a person like that? And there was a guy there who thought, what is he doing putting up with this person?
The immoral woman,
remember? She was known in the city as a sinner. She's over there crying and wetting his feet with her tear, Luke chapter 7, and drying them with her hair. And Jesus said that was an evidence of what? What? Okay, that's right, that her sins are many. Doesn't mean Simon didn't have many, but she knew that her sins were many. And she had been forgiven. And she was so full of gratitude and so full of praise. I'd like to talk about the thief on the cross, but, you know, he may have been a good guy part of his life. We don't know anything about his life. But this woman was an immoral woman. And so, you know, you cannot... Your sin cannot exceed the grace of God. It cannot. You know, God can forgive a guy like Manasseh. Tell you what, he forgive you. Paul said, I'm the chiefest of sinners, and he forgave me. And that was a good point that you made about Saul.
Steve?
Yes.
If we're observant as we ought to be, as elders, as leaders of families, as husbands, we've seen great examples of how Christ dealt with people, how he handled the situation with the immoral woman, how he compassionately handled all these situations where, and I think it came up a couple times through the study, is that how we would have handled it? But we can learn a lot from these people that he commended of how we should be handling situations.
Very good.
That arise, and whether it's our family, if we're striving to be leaders, men are striving to be leaders, there's a lot of help there.
Good point that Jeff makes. And so as we study these various incidents in the life of Jesus, we have to make judgment. Do we treat them like John the Baptist treated the Pharisees, or like Jesus treated them in Matthew 23, or do we treat them like Jesus treated that woman in Luke 7? Depends on the person. That's a good point Jeff makes. And so we can learn as we try to walk in his steps about how we ought to treat people. Good observation. Would the Jesus Would Jesus ever allow somebody to suffer and torment? I mean, I know Jesus may not bring them to heaven, but the Jesus of the Bible, I mean, he's not going to let anybody suffer and torment, is he?
Lazarus
and the rich man. We studied that, didn't we?
I was talking about Lazarus.
Sir?
I was talking about Lazarus. He could have healed, but he let him die.
Okay, even in this life, yeah. That's a good point, John. Here's a man who was suffering in this life. And Jesus could have stopped it, but he didn't. But what happened when he died? Tables are turned, weren't they? Now he's in comfort, peace. Where's that other guy?
Torment.
Jesus talked about what happens to men after death, and he painted that picture. And so people have these wrong concepts about Jesus. That's why we need to get these books out and study the Jesus of the Gospels. Of course, Jesus is concerned about love and forgiveness, but he's not really concerned about all this doctrinal stuff, right? Okay, well, yeah, the command to love. That's the command to love.
You show your love by keeping the
commandments. Well, yeah, we ought to keep the commandments to take care of our neighbor and go to church and all that. But this doctrine thing, the Jesus of the Bible, not worried about what you teach or believe, that doctrinal thing, is he?
It's punished if you don't do it right, appropriately.
Where is one of the examples, one of the incidents we studied that deal with that? You had a comment, David?
Well, it's not one of these ones, but you already referred to Matthew 28, and he said a certain thing which I commanded you. So, yeah, he kind of does care about what he said.
Okay, that's good. The same thing Javier referred to, and that's good. What was he commending the Ephesian church for?
Not
putting up with false apostles. Yes, sir, he's concerned about doctrine. That's the Jesus who's resurrected, who's in his glory. We didn't study the example, I don't think, in Mark 7 about the worship, but what did he say about the Pharisees' worship? In vain do they worship me. Why? Teaching our doctrines, the commandments of men. How vital, how important it is that we try to refine our thinking about Jesus. let me just mention a couple of these others for sake of time. People think Jesus is not concerned about our giving. You remember anywhere we studied that shows he is concerned about our giving? The widow, that's right, who gave all she had, that's right. There are people who think Jesus never portrayed himself as divine, as the Son of God. Did he? Oh, yes, he did. What in Mark chapter 2, when these four men are letting down this paralytic, what did he say to the guy? Your sins are forgiven. What are those guys over there thinking? That's blasphemy. Only God can forgive sins. Jesus didn't apologize. He said, let me prove to you that I can forgive sins. The blind man, when he came back and met the blind man, said, do you believe in the Son of Man? I said, I don't know who he is. He said, you're talking to him. I'm the Son of Man. And we studied that about the blind man. Yes, Jesus did claim to be God. And that those graphic descriptions in Revelation 2, he's portrayed as God. In John 5, when he talked about Moses, he said, Moses wrote about me. The thief on the cross, he said, today you'll be with me in paradise. Who can control where a man's going to be after he dies? There's only one being can do that. That's God. And so, yes, he did portray himself as God. Now, question 4, does the world always concur with Jesus' evaluations? And again, this can go in a number of directions. For example, Jesus indicated in that incident in his life where he said, blessed are those who have eyes that see and ears that hear. But he said, I talk to some in parables because they don't see. Because why? Why don't they see? Their heart's dull. What do they do with their eyes? They closed their eyes. And he said, what they have be taken away from them. Jesus indicated, he followed that up with the parable of the sower. I am responsible for what I hear. And so men may not like that sense of responsibility. I am responsible for what I hear. People say, I don't like what I read. Well, that doesn't exempt you. Or people may think, I'm a pretty good person. I'm not interested in what Jesus said. That doesn't exempt you. Sometimes people are too lazy to find out what Jesus says and what he means. Doesn't excuse you. We are responsible. Jesus said, he who has ears to hear, do what? Let him hear. That's right. Again, Jesus the world sometimes would not concur with Jesus' evaluations because Jesus did not teach that being a servant of God would make you wealthy. Anybody teach that? Social gospel, well, particularly the wealth and fame gospel that's preached on the radio. If you're serving the Lord, you ought to do good, and here's how you can start. Send me some money. But that if you're poor, it's just because you don't have enough faith. Jesus never taught that kind of thing, and you see that. The poor widow, Lazarus. Jesus, something the world would not concur with at Jesus. What did he say about Peter's confession? Build his church on this foundation. You want to be a part of his church? You can't just say, I believe something about Jesus. No, you got to believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. What about the people who don't believe that? They're not part of the church. What is the church? It's the body of the saved. Now, the world don't concur with that. But that's what Jesus said very clearly. And you see all the various views that were being held in that day and they are today. Something else the world would not concur with about Jesus. He commended Ephesus for not doing what? Commended them. That's not a good question, is it? Okay. He reproved Thyatira and Pergamum for doing what? Just the opposite side. Putting up with, tolerating. He commended Ephesus for not tolerating. Toleration is the watchword in our society. If you're mature and if you are enlightened, you tolerate, regardless of what people believe or do. Well, the world wouldn't concur with Jesus commending people for not being tolerant of certain things, like idolatry and immorality. Question number five, what are some of the areas of our character and life Jesus knows and cares about? And I gave you a couple to get us started. Faith, we saw that, the centurion, the Canaanite woman, the thief on the cross, the immoral woman, Peter's confession, and on we could go. We saw this over and over again. Jesus is concerned about our faith. What story did we study to show Jesus concerned about our priorities? Mary. Remember, Mary has chosen the good part. What Martha was doing wasn't wrong, but a sense of priorities. In the parable of the sower that he told, he indicated that same thing, where the words of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the cares for other things enter in, choke the word, priorities. Jesus is concerned about our priorities. What story did we study so Jesus is concerned about our attitude of thankfulness?
The leper
who turned back. Where are the other nine? Jesus is concerned about you and me getting on our knees and bowing our hearts in gratitude. What lesson did we study that showed Jesus is concerned about people being willing to serve, to give of themselves, to serve others? What? It is more blessed to give than to receive. Where's that at? It isn't? It's not in the four Gospels. Where is it in the New Testament?
Acts
20, 35. What kind of discussion was going on? Work of elders. Not talking about giving money, talking about service. Jesus commends people who give of themselves, of their knowledge and ability, their love and concern to serve others. And Jesus is concerned about our attitude toward our fellow man. Which story that we study shows he's concerned about our attitude to our fellow man? Go and do likewise. Which one was that? Who did he tell that to? We don't know the answer to that one. Go and do likewise. Okay, well, you figure it out. All right, and then Jesus was concerned about doctrine. We saw that in Ephesians. Okay, are Jesus' commendations limited on based on gender, race, wealth, or renown? Of course, we see that's not the case. Regardless of race, we see that with the Samaritan. Regardless of wealth, we see that with Lazarus as a poor man, or with Zacchaeus as a rich man. Regardless of moral background, we see that with the immoral woman. And regardless of shame, look at the thief on the cross. And regardless of one's lack of ability and opportunity that hampers his knowledge, we see that with the blind man. And so Jesus, his commendations are not limited based on those things. And then finally, and this is where we need to stop. What about you and me? You know what Haggai told the people, God through Haggai? Haggai 1. You remember what he said to them? That watchword there? Consider your ways. Consider your ways. Go look in the mirror. What God was saying. And when James talked about looking in the mirror, what did he say about it? James 1. Don't be a forgetful hearer. Be a doer. So the question is, we've studied this now for a quarter. What's the practical benefit as far as learning things about who Jesus commands? Thank you for your attention and your comments.